The thrust of our study this morning will be our duty to use our God-given spiritual gifts for the edification of the saints. If I could summarize it that way, for the body of the church to use, to use our God-given spiritual gifts for the edification of the saints. And we began this study back October 8th, and we'll finish it, Lord willing, today with a part two of what I've entitled A Duty to Serve Using Our God-Given Spiritual Gifts. Then, Lord willing, we'll move on next week to what we might call the companion passage that we find in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. So that said, let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Reading this morning through verse 11 for a bit of context. Follow along then with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 from the New American Standard Bible. But before we read, let's take just a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on this time around His Word. Father, as we approach Your Holy Word now, we simply pray that You would cause us to not just hear these verses, but to understand them as well, and that we would use that heartfelt understanding to apply their truths to our lives in such a way as would glorify You and call attention to the Savior for His sake. In His name we pray, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Our teaching verses for this morning are verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our thoughts this morning center on our duty to serve others using our God-given spiritual gifts. And I think we find that here in 1 Peter, within perhaps the larger theme of our duties as believers in view of our position in Christ. Always remember that. we are in Christ as believers. We have, as believers, responsibilities as members of that body of Christ. And we continue again this morning along that theme as well. And perhaps the question that Peter brings to us is that he has been answering here for us, is that what are we to be about doing as members of the body of Christ, especially considering verse 7, that the end of things is near. And depending on your view of eschatology, that Christ's return is closer now than it ever has been, and certainly much closer than it was when Peter wrote this epistle and said that the end of all things is near. What work is it? What work is it that we are to be about performing the remaining time that we have on this earth? As one has said so long ago, we were not just saved to go to heaven and be on clouds of ease. We are left here for a reason. We are his people. We are his ambassadors while we are here. Paul says that very clearly. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That is our job as believers. So what work is it that God wants us to accomplish as his people in this time each of us has left on this earth? We're just here biding our time. Eula Davis was wrong when she says, I've done my work in the church. It's time for somebody else to step up and get busy doing the work of the Lord. There's never a time in your life to your last remaining breath that you are not his ambassador and that you should not be accomplishing his work here on this earth. And Peter's been giving us the answers to those questions, instructing us on what our responsibilities are and what those duties look like in everyday life. And again, we can call this theme the duties we have in view of our mission in Christ. Duties that Peter reminds us must continue in spite of the suffering and persecution that being a Christian in a non-Christian world often brings to his true followers. That was the day in which Peter wrote. There was much suffering, much persecution. We are semi-insulated from that here in this country of ours. And perhaps someday we won't be so insulated from that, and we will know what it was like to suffer persecution and yet remain faithful to the Lord in his mission as we through and maybe even face our final days in that kind of a situation. And as you will recall, we as the saved ones are those who walk by faith and not by what? We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And Peter has taught us that this walk of faith must have an eternal perspective. That's the way we get through this life. We have to have an eternal perspective. If we were to concentrate, as you well know, on the state of our government, the state of our affairs in this place that we live, even here in Spokane, we would be certainly discouraged, to be sure. And the way we get through this life, in spite of that kind of trouble, is that we continually look beyond our disturbing circumstances to our heavenly home with Christ. I talked to somebody about that this morning already. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. It's having a perspective from God's perspective that allows you to look beyond what you see in the horizontal and remember that we have much to be thankful for in the salvation and the mercy of God that has saved our souls and given us a reason for living and an even better reason, I've always said, for dying. Amen? We want to die. There's no question about that. We don't want to go through the pain of dying, but we want to die so that we can go to be with him. That's what Paul said. He said, I'd rather go to be with the Lord, but if I'm stuck here, and that's profitable for you, that's better. That's better because I have a work to do here. That was Paul's theology in life, and that's perfect. But as you recall, because we are men and women who walk by faith, and he has taught us that, in spite of the troubles, in spite of the persecution, we continually look beyond these circumstances in our lives to Christ. And we look beyond these circumstances to him and our heavenly home. As Phillips paraphrases Hebrews 11:10, Abraham's eyes were looking forward to that city with solid foundations of which God himself is both the architect and the builder. In the NAA, it was looking for that city, as Abraham was, looking for that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's our hope. That's our hope. You can't help but have that hope if you're a believer, because you don't even want to wake up some days things look so bad. I know that feeling. Trust me, I know that feeling. And yet, he left us here for a good reason. So, no matter what our age, that is to be our hope and faith as well. But that's not to say that we're to become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, as I've said. We have work to do for the King while we're here, and that's what Peter teaches us. The duties that we have as believers because or in light of our position in Christ. And maybe in a bit of review, duties that include such things as arming ourselves with the same mind as Christ, arming ourselves with a heart that wants to obey God regardless of the personal cost to us, and a mind that loves others so much that is willing to sacrifice all that they might know Christ. Walter was exactly right. Don't pray for us and our illnesses. Pray for those around us who do not know him, because their eternal destiny is in jeopardy. We want to take them, as commanded by God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they might be reconciled to God. Amen? So, secondly, and closely related to that, is our duty to live for the will of God, to learn from Holy Scripture what his will is, and then in obedience conform our life to that will, to be submissive to him, just as Jesus was in the garden when he uttered those words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Luke 22:42. Thirdly, we have a duty to be watchful, sober-minded, and prayerful as we await his imminent second coming. Peter wrote that the end of all things is at hand. Now, Alan and I have some differences when it comes to eschatology, and he would look at that and he said, well, that's already happened. I'd look at that, and I'm just going to tell you my paper here this morning, okay? That we are to look forward to the end of things because his return is imminent. Fourthly, and if you don't believe his return is imminent, then you got to believe that your death is imminent. So consider that possibility. Fourthly, we have a duty to fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 1:22. Not, as J. Vernon put it, no sloppy agape form of love, rather a love as described in 1 Corinthians 13 by the Apostle Paul. A love that is patient and kind, one that is not jealous, one that doesn't brag, one that's not arrogant, one that does not act unbecomingly or seeks its own, one that is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It's the kind of a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. As is with Christ's love, it is self-sacrificing. That is to say, it is willing to lose all, including life itself, for the gospel message and the salvation of others. Is that your life? That's probably the question we should all ask ourselves. Is that your life? And if it isn't, why isn't it? And what can you do except ask the Lord to change you so that that does become the one who, so you do become the one who is all in, as we say, for Christ. And then the last time we saw in verse 10 that every one of us has been called to spiritual service. We have a duty to spiritual service. And the Apostle Peter, as well as the Apostle Paul, have both taught us that we've been gifted with a tool for that service, a unique and special spiritual gift that the Spirit has given to each one of us to be used in serving one another. And the last time we looked at the extent of that gift, if you recall. This is back a few weeks ago. The extent of the gift, the fact that every believer has received one. Peter starts out in verse 10 by saying, as each one, that means just exactly what it says, bless you, each one has received a special gift. Nobody in this room escapes. All of you have a special gifting of God by the Spirit of God. And then secondly, we looked at the source of that gift. We looked at 1 Corinthians 12:11 to see that the source of each gift is the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So the Spirit distributes each gift individually just as he wills. And then we looked at two things. We looked at the nature of the gift and the obligation of the gift. That when we say it is a gift, that's exactly what we mean. It is a gift that God gives sovereignly to each one that is his, and he gives that gift individually. 1 Peter calls it a gift. It's unearned. It's free. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a what? Wouldn't be a gift. It's unearned. It's free. It is a God-given ability by which the Holy Spirit supernaturally uses you, and the obligation of that gift is for the service of others in the church. Peter says in verse 10, we are to employ it in serving one another. So my gift is for you. Your gift is for me. We are to use that special gift in serving one another. And I think of playing the piano, gifted as our piano players are, talented. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But what a blessing that is. What a blessing music is. What a blessing to have Kathy stand here and sing Lamb of Glory this morning. What a blessing that is. A gift, you know, developed, yes, but a gift that God has given her. And then we learned last week that these gifts are as varied and unique as the various tints and shades that an artist can create with his various colors on his color palette. Walter knows about painting. He is a master painter. You ought to see some of his stuff. I just wish you could see his stuff. It's pardon me for calling it stuff, Walter. He and Judy both, master painters. And we said, well, that may be fine for an artist and a painting, but how can God pull that off with spiritual gifts? And we went on in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and we saw that the Spirit not only gives a variety of gifts, but there are also varieties of ministries and varieties of effects. And then in Ephesians 4, where we saw that gifts are also given in different measure. They are measured out differently by the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 12:3, we saw that gifts are given with a different measure of faith with which to operate that gift. So the result is, when you consider the variety of gifts, the variety of ministries, the variety of effects, and that they are distributed in different measure and with a different measure of faith with which to exercise that gift, then we can see that every one of us comes out as John MacArthur puts it, a spiritual what? Snowflake. A spiritual snowflake. One of a kind. Nobody in this world is like you, because God has not allowed that to happen. You don't look alike. Your soul is not the same. Your gift is not the same. You are different, and everyone is as important as the other. And you take that unique gift, that unique ministry with a unique effect, with a measured amount of grace and a measured amount of faith, and then you add your physical capabilities, your training, your background, your opportunity, your education, your environment, and all your influence, and guess what? You function like nobody else. And that's why there's no one to replace you in the church if you don't function in the church. You can't, as Eula used to say, sit on the sidelines. You can't do that. You have a job to do in this church and outside of this church. You know, you may spend an hour and a half in this church on a Sunday morning. Do you know how many hours you have in waking hours in a week? You have a lot of waking hours, and you're those gifts out there. This is not the only place that you practice your gifts, nor was it ever intended to be. You have a life out there, and God has placed in that life people who he wants you to reach for Christ with the gifts that he has given you. Use those gifts out there as well. I can't say that any different than that. I can't put enough importance on that, that this isn't the church, the only place you use your gifts. You use your gifts out there. You know other believers out there. You know unbelievers out there. Maybe your gift is evangelism. Well, use that gift. Maybe your gift is granting mercy or service or whatever your gift happens to be. You use that gift out there because that makes an impact for Christ in your community and in your life. And then picking up where we left off last time, maybe in a bit of review, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us this great analogy where he compares the church as the body of Christ to the human body. You all know this. You're not new in the Lord. But turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12, read through verse 26, because it's such this to you. 1 Corinthians 12:12. And we'll read through verse 26, because it's such a marvelous illustration. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I count one, two, at least three, four, five occurrences of the word one in there. You ought to underline those in your Bible. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What Paul is saying here is that even though the body is one, it has many members. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body. There again, you see unity in what? Diversity. Unity in diversity. So also is Christ. He's saying, look at your human body. You've got one body, but lots of parts and a bunch of different functions. And if your foot would choose to say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it for that reason any less a part of the body? No, it is. It is. You can't say you're not important here. You can't say, I'm not going to serve because I'm not a preacher. You can't say because I don't have a gift of wanting to pray all the time for the needy. You can't say I'm not going to serve because I don't have that gift. You can't say that at all. Be like the foot saying to the head, I have no need of you. I want to be the head, so I'm not going to operate as a foot. Well, you got a one-legged guy walking around then, which isn't going to work. So, and that would be ridiculous. Your feet can't go around saying, well, because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to do my job. You have to do your job. So that's all he's saying. Do your job. Do your job. It's like it's the Bill Belichick of the New England Patriots. Just do your job. That's all God's asking you to do is do your job. There are gifts given to every one of us, and we are to exercise that gift. Do your job. Or if the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, where would the hearing be? Everyone has a different function. And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But the truth of the matter is this. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body as he desired, it says. And if they were all one member, say an eye, where would the body be? It would be a freak. It would be a freak. Everybody would be an eye. Can you picture that one, if you will? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are just as necessary. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. You may be really proud of your nose. I'm not, but you may be proud of your nose, to which I'd have to remind you that pride goes before a fall. Everybody knows that, Proverbs 16, 18. But the truth of the matter is this, that you'd be better off without your nose than you would be without your liver. Amen? Because your liver is far more important to your survival than your nose. And what might seem the less comely, the liver, I mean, I'd rather look at your nose than I would your liver any day. But the truth of the matter is, what might seem less comely, the liver, might actually be the most important to the function of your body. That's why the people behind the scenes in the church are so important. That's where the Corinthians failed. They all wanted the showy gifts. And again, perhaps in more review, we said last time that back in the day before plastic surgery, you didn't do things to make sure your ears were the way you wanted them. You didn't go to a surgeon to get a nose job or to take a few tucks in your and get rid of some of your wrinkles. You didn't do that. No, what you did do back in those days was to make sure that the stuff that nobody sees was working. You had surgery to fix your ulcer or remove your gallbladder or fix an aneurysm or replace a heart valve. That's what we did. We didn't have access to the things that we do today. You had surgery to fix what was inside because that was more important to your survival. Don't get me wrong. I think it's great stewardship to take care of the outside of your body. I just do. Maybe not as far as plastic surgery is concerned, but it is important to take care of the outside of your body. But what does it matter what you look like on the outside if you're dying of cancer on the inside? Nothing. We don't care about your nose. We do care that you survive for the Lord's sake and that you can do his work here. Point is this, those members which are the most visible and the most entertaining and the most prolific are not necessarily the most important. You can't underestimate anyone's significance in the body of Christ. You're to use your gift because it is just as important as the preacher's. Use your gift because it was given to you so that you can serve. So that you can serve, and then expect that others will use theirs as well. You can't say, well, I'm not going to serve because I'm not a hand. I'm not going to serve because I'm not an eye. I'm not going to serve because I'm not an ear. I'm not going to serve because I'm not a preacher. You can't do that. You have an obligation to use your spiritual gifts, and if you don't use it, honestly, you are in disobedience to the Word of God because you were saved. You were saved and gifted to serve. That is crystal clear in Scripture. We need to understand that. We need to understand that every one of us is equally important in the body of believers. And if you refuse to use the gift that God has given you, you are in essence crippling the work of the church, crippling the body of Christ. And then back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says that we are to employ it, this Spirit-given gift, as good stewards. We are individually responsible for managing our gift. What does a steward do? They handle other people's stuff, their resources, sometimes their land, sometimes their money, perhaps their employees. They manage these things on behalf of the owner. Carolyn said something this morning about a property manager. That's what they do. They take care of her property. That's what they do. They manage these things on behalf of the owner. And that's the way it is with us. God has given us these gifts to manage well for his glory. Kind of like the parable where each was given a talent. And what did they do with those things? You and I are under a serious obligation. And I stress the word serious. You and I are under a serious obligation to use our gifts and to use them wisely. Verse 10 says that we are to employ. We are to employ this gift as good stewards, it says. And you say, I don't even know what my gift is. I don't even know what my gift is. Well, I don't think you need to get uptight about trying to figure that out. I don't think you need to spend money getting a computer program that will tell you what your spiritual gift is. I don't think you need to do that at all. But let me say this first. Just saying that you don't know what your gift is never an excuse for a lack of service in the body. You can't use that as a veil to hide behind because you don't know what that gift is. Believers can make this more complicated than it needs to be. You probably, if you're like most Christians, have gone through your Christian life wondering what your spiritual gift is. You've heard people talk about it, and you've maybe bounced some things off of some other people. Just think of it this way, at least for now. Your gift is what you do to serve the body of Christ, which seems to be effective and seems to have a positive impact for God's glory. I look around here and I see Gary, who plays the piano. I see him standing up and reading scripture. I know that during the week he puts in a lot of hours practicing these songs so that he can get up here and play on a Sunday morning. I look at Walter and I know the guy teaches. He teaches well. We had the benefit of listening to his teaching for many years in Idaho, and he plays the piano masterfully. Use it. Even if it doesn't fit in the category of one of those gifts that is shown in Scripture, use it. Use it for God's glory. Do that, and then continue to use that ability at every opportunity to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Truth is, if you try to get me totally to identify my gift, I can't. I can't do that. I just know that the Spirit of God uses me when I'm available to be used. Not only in teaching, but in many, many other areas. And you should do the same. Find out what it is that you do that seems to have a positive impact for God and the things that you enjoy doing for Him. Focus on those things for now. Use those things. I look at Kathy and I think of all the flowers and the things that she does. She built a wreath for us. For Karen asked her to build a spring summer wreath for us. I don't know, she had it done in a week. And you can't buy that kind of a thing in the store. You just can't buy it. Turn me loose with a wreath like that, and my goodness, you're going to throw it in the trash when I turn my back and walk away. She just has a knack and a gift, and she uses that to serve and to glorify the Lord in so many ways, for weddings and those celebrations where she builds flowers. And Alan back there in his teaching, and Lord knows how he rails on those people in Facebook about their silly ideas about spiritual things. That is a gift he has. I mean, it came from the Lord, and it came from his background, and he uses that for God's glory, trying to persuade men and women using the scriptures to come to know Christ and be saved for all eternity. And every one of us has stories like that. My dear wife back there, she is so compassionate toward people. I just don't have that. But she does, and she has that for a reason, because she knows I need that. Often, I do. But I'm the other kind of a guy. I'm the guy that can stand here in a pulpit and I can try to hit you between the eyes with a 2x4, because sometimes we need that. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. At least some of you couldn't do that. Why? Because God has gifted me differently than he has gifted you. I hope that is crystal clear to everybody. Everybody. Carolyn, every time she goes on a cruise, guess what? I get a telephone call. And she says, hey, do you have one of those getting to know God Bibles? And I'll say, I sure do. I ordered a bunch of those the last time you asked, and I still have two there, so you owe me two more cruises. And she will go on a cruise, and she will talk to people about the Lord, and she'll ask, are you interested in spiritual things? Are you interested in this Bible? Because I'd give it to you if you promise me you'll read it. And I think that's true, isn't it? Well, let's go back a few years then.
Yeah.
Yeah. There are many of those Bibles that she has out there somewhere in God's world because she handed it to somebody and she wanted somebody to know Christ. So everybody's gifted differently. That's what we're trying to say here. You don't want to make me like you because I'm not like you. Don't try to make your husband like you because he's not like you. He will never be like you. I don't care how hard you try to make him. And don't try to make your wife like me because she'll never be that way. I've been married for 54 years. And I have tried. Don't get me wrong. I have tried. And she's not any different than she always was because God gifted her that way. And that's the way we should be. What's that? Yeah, for sure. Gary says, thank God. Was that necessary, Gary? Well, one last reminder that your gift is not for you. Your gift is not for you. It is given to you, but it is not for you. It is given to you, but it is not for you. Remember that. My gift isn't for me. I don't teach to listen to my own messages. And if I ever do listen to my own messages, I listen to see what I messed up during those messages. They're not for me. Those are for you. And you don't serve for you. You serve for me. We all serve each other, and we do it, as Paul has instructed us, for the common good of the church. And then in verse 11, Peter shows, I tell you what, we're going to bail out right there, and we'll come back next week with some more because it's getting very, very late, and we don't want to finish this today. But we're going to go on next week and talk about speaking gifts and serving gifts, and we're going to talk about the motive of our gifts, and the use of those gifts is to glorify God. And those of you who are here today, please be sure that you're here next week. And just to bring this to a close, in verse 11, Peter says, you've received the gift, now use it for the common good. And to do so, as he says in verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. He breaks out into this doxology, this statement of wonder about who Jesus is because of all the mercies he has shown to us, for the gifts that he has given to us, for the mission of the church, all of these things that he's just teaching us here in this passage. And he can't help but just say, praise be to God. Praise be to God for his marvelous grace. And that's kind of where we started out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Self-sacrifice ourselves, living sacrifices, because of the mercies that God has shown to us in salvation. Merciful. Mercy because we deserve nothing. It's just in humble service that we give him our lives. And that needs to be the focus of our lives. And I think, you know, I love that passage where in Revelation 4, 9 through 11, that the elders cast their crowns at the feet of the Savior. Let me read it to you real quickly. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." It's our place of humble service because we deserve nothing of what he has given us. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." You all know this one. "And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And he goes on in chapter 6:14, "May it never be that I would boast except in" what? "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Amen? No boasting. It's all him. It's all by grace. Spurgeon was right. It's all by grace. Father, we thank you for your word shared here this morning, for these truths that the Spirit has called again to our hearts. We pray that we would be obedient to them. May we be the people you have called us to be, not just forgiven, but transformed, new creatures in Christ. May we long to obey these commands, and may we be continually yielded to the duties that you desire to produce in us by your Spirit. In the dear name of the Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen.